So if you'll take a moment and stand. I've been doing that to his hair for like since 2008. And it's still greasy. And greet one another and welcome one another in the name and the love of Jesus. You already did? But that wasn't the script. Then sit down. No. Forget it. I don't remember seeing that in the script. Oh, geez. Okay. I take it back and I give it back to you five times. So I... That's kind of like my little, where I get my head together. Now my head's not together, and so now I'm all messed up because my hands are greasy from hair over there. So I heard the story about this guy, Alexander Sanders, and you might not know him, and that's okay. He was the Chief Justice of the Court of Appeals in South Carolina, pretty powerful man, very successful at what he did, very intelligent young man, and so he's at work one day, and his wife calls. And apparently, the story goes, his wife is just about ready to break down because Zoe, their three-year-old daughter, her turtle died. And the mom kept trying everything mom knew to do to calm Zoe down, and nothing worked. So mom did what every good mom does, calls dad. And wants dad to handle it. So, and she says, honey, you need to come home because Zoe is done. And you need to help her. And so Sanders goes home. And you got to remember, this is a brilliant man. Highly successful, highly intelligent, highly respected in the community. And he is confronted with this three-year-old Zoe whose turtle died. And he just doesn't know what to do. So he does like what a dad would do, tries to fix it, right? And he says to his daughter, this is like brilliant, hey, sweetie, we can go down to the pet store, get another turtle that just looks like him. It'll be the same, right? So you can imagine how that went over. It didn't. And so then all of a sudden he has this idea. And he says, Zoe, I know what we'll do. We're going to have a funeral for your turtle. And she kind of stops for a second, and she says, a funeral? Because what three-year-old understands a funeral? And he says, well, it's kind of like a birthday party. We're going to have a celebration. We're going to invite your friends. We're going to have ice cream. We're going to play games. We're going to have cake. It's going to be all because your turtle died. We're going to have a great time. And instantly, Zoe just stopped crying, and she had a big smile on her face, and everything was great in the world, right? And they look down at this turtle that's supposed to be dead, and all of a sudden, the turtle starts to move, right? And then the turtle just starts crawling away, and this turtle that was dead is now alive, lost is now found. It's a great hymn, and he starts crawling away, and Zoe, bless her heart, didn't miss a beat. Turned and looked up at her dad and said, Daddy, let's kill it. Now, you got to love a three-year-old, right? Because a three-year-old understands. Zoe wanted a party. Now, seriously, is there anyone in the room this morning that doesn't love parties, right? Now, you might not have gone to what Zoe went through, but you still want a party. Because we love parties. We love going to parties. We love throwing parties. We love being part of a party. It is who we are. I believe in creation, God wired us to have parties and celebrations. And the reason why I believe that is because that's exactly what Jesus spent so much of his time doing. Jesus didn't go to many funerals, but he sure went to a lot of parties. And we read about him in the Gospels. And my favorite party that he attended is found in Luke's Gospel. So you have your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 5. We're going to just kind of look at this together, which is just a few verses. And this is what Luke writes. Afterward, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, this story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. Okay, in Mark and Luke, this tax collector is a guy by the name of Levi. In Matthew, it's Matthew, So most scholars say that Matthew's real name was Matthew Levi. And because of that, there are many scholars who will make the argument that Matthew Levi was actually a descendant of the tribe of Levi. And for those of you who don't know the tribe of Levi, that's where the priest came out of. And the priest's job in first century Judaism and before was to, was to take care of the temple. And so, which was considered one of the most honorable callings and holy callings a Jewish man could have. But for whatever reason, Matthew was working as one of the most unholy occupations in the first century. He was a tax collector. And he's sitting at his toll booth, and Jesus comes and walks up and says, "Follow me." Now, if you look in the original Greek, "follow me," and I love this, "follow me" actually means to walk the same road. So Jesus was asking them to walk the same road with him. And then according to Luke, Levi got up, left everything behind, and followed him. Now, if you ever wondered, and I have a lot of people ask me, why in the world would any of these disciples just get up and leave everything behind for this itinerant rabbi that no one really knew much about? Well, it's because they heard the word, "follow me." Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, but in the Jewish culture, "follow me," if you're a 12 or 13-year-old boy, it's the greatest word you'll ever hear, because it is the word that a rabbi said to you and invited you to be one of his disciples. And if you weren't a disciple of a rabbi, that means you flunked out of Sabbath school, and so you had to find another job. So every 12 and 13-year-old boy would dream of having the rabbi say to them, "follow me." And that's why Matthew left everything. Didn't even think about it, just left, because these were the words he were dying to hear. Because it told others he was the best of the best. So then this thing happens. After Matthew is called and follows, then Levi threw a great banquet. Luke actually calls it a mega party, would be the original language. For Jesus in his home, a large number of tax collectors and others sat down to eat with them. Now, I love that scene because you just have to imagine there were probably these long tables all up and down, right? And there was food on there and beverage on there, and it was just it was a celebration. And the people who were there were, according to the gospel, tax collector and other sinners. But that shouldn't surprise any of us, right? Who would Matthew know? He would only know other tax collectors or other sinners. He wouldn't know good, clean church people like us, because why? He wasn't allowed to hang around with good, clean church people like us. Because he was a tax collector, therefore his occupation was unholy. Therefore, if you hung around with Matthew, you know what you were? You were unholy, and you were unclean, and you weren't able to go to the temple and worship. And so only people Matthew knew were the lowest of the low. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, those that the rest of society ostracized. But those were Matthew's friends, so that's who he came. And what I love about this story is, where was Jesus in this, right? When you read Matthew, Mark accounts especially, you get the idea that Jesus was right in the middle of the table, right? He was right in the midst with all these tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, and the outcasts. And what I love about this is, isn't what was written, it's how Luke wrote and what he didn't write. You see, because if you think about this, you would think, based on some of our churches and preachers and legalism today, you would think two things would have been written. First, you would think when Jesus called Matthew, he would have said to him, "Hey, you follow me, but only if you clean up your act. Only if you get your life together. Only if you get another job, then you can follow me. Other than that, you're out," right? He doesn't say that. It's not written. And when we get to the party, you would expect, based on what some legalistic churches do, that Jesus would stand up on the table and he would be preaching to these folks about how unclean and sinners, and they needed to repent, and they were going to hell in a handbasket, which I always wonder what the handbasket did. But he was doing that, but he didn't do any of that. According to Luke, what did Jesus do? He just enjoyed the party. And I love that because it makes Jesus real. And it shows me the people Jesus would choose to hang out with. But not everyone was enjoying the party. Verse 30, right? The Pharisees and their legal experts grumbled against his disciples, and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, Pharisees didn't get it. They were looking in the window, and they were out there, and they were party poopers. And you can't really blame them, because their faith said that in order to have a relationship with God, you had to be holy and pure. And if you hung around with tax collectors and sinners, you would no longer be holy and pure. But the reality is they didn't get it. And it bothered them. When I get this, when I read this, I get this distinct picture of two parties going on at the same time. You have the party that Matthew threw, a party that's filled with grace and mercy, and there's just this love overflowing, right? And where everyone is invited to the table and no one is excluded. That's that party. Then you have this party that the Pharisees threw, which, well, it was disgrace and no mercy and no love, and people were excluded because they weren't good enough, worthy enough, that whatever. And which party did Jesus choose to attend? So one of my favorite Christian authors is a guy named Tony Campolo. He's also a great preacher, and I love listening to him. But Campolo wrote this book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. And it is it's a phenomenal, fun book to read. And in that book, he tells a story about a time he was in Honolulu. He was there teaching workshop or something like that. And he was in his hotel room one night, and he couldn't sleep. And he tossed and turned and tried to fall asleep, and he never could. And so he went to, he decided to get dressed, and it was about 3 a.m., and he wandered the streets, and he found this all-night diner. And he goes in, and according to Campolo, what he said is, every prostitute in Honolulu was at that diner, right? It was, and this is what he said, wall-to-wall prostitutes and me, right? There's only people in there. So he sat, had a drink of coffee, and he was listening to the conversation, and he overheard one prostitute named Agnes tell her friends, "Tomorrow's my birthday. And you know, I've never had a birthday party in my life." So the prostitutes dispersed to go home or whatever, and it's just Tony Campolo and the guy behind the counter who was the owner of the diner, a man by the name of Harry. And Tony goes up to Harry and says, "Hey, would you mind if I come back tomorrow and throw a birthday party for Agnes?" And Harry says, "No, not at all. Under two conditions. Condition one is my wife does all the cooking, and condition two, I get to make the cake." Harry said, "Do they always show up about the same time?" "Every night." "Okay." So the next morning, or the next evening, Tony Campolo goes to that diner. He gets there about 2:30, right? And he puts balloons up and streamers and a big banner that says, "Happy birthday, Agnes," right? And by 3:15, Campolo says the place is packed. Word must have gotten out. And it was filled with prostitutes and street people, just filled. And at 3:30, Agnes walks in, and the whole diner erupts. "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And Tony Campolo says you could just watch the color go out of her skin and her knees buckle, and you thought she was going to faint. And Harry brings her the cake, right, that he baked, and says, "Happy birthday." It's got candles. And Harry's saying, "Agnes, you need to blow out the candles before they melt. You need to blow out. If you don't blow them out, I'm going to have to." And Agnes just stares at the cake, unable to move. So Harry finally blows out the candles. And then there's others in the diner say, "Agnes, you need to cut the cake. We all want cake." And Agnes just stares at this cake. And she finally looks at Harry, and she says, is it okay if I just look at it a little longer? In fact, can I take it home with me?" And Campolo says she walked out of that diner with this cake as if it was the Holy Grail. And you can imagine, like, the party's like, there was this awkward silence. No one knew what to do. And so Campello's a preacher, so he said, hey, let's pray. So they held hands and they prayed for Agnes. They prayed that God would watch over her, God would bless her, God would be good to her. And when he said amen, the rest of the crowd, the wall-to-wall prostitutes began to stream out of the diner. And again, soon it was just him and Harry. And Harry looked at him and said, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What church do you belong to? And you ever have one of those moments where you get asked a question and you don't know what you're going to say? And the thing that comes out of your mouth, you know, can only come from God. That's what Campello said this happened. Because in response, he said, I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And I love Harry's response. Harry says, no, you don't. Because if that church existed, if there was a church like that, I'd join it. I don't know about you, but I want to belong to a church that chooses to go to a party at 3:30 in the morning for prostitutes. I want to belong to a church that when given two parties to choose from, the party of Matthew or the party of Pharisees, they choose Matthew's party, a party where no one is excluded, where there's nothing but love and grace and mercy, and everyone is invited regardless of the color of their skin or their background or their faith or their lifestyle or how they voted or the money that they have or the money that they don't have or the clothes that they wear, or where no one is excluded. I want to belong to a church that chooses that party. Well, actually, that's not true. I don't want to belong to a church that chooses that party. I want to belong to a church that throws that party. That says at 3:30 in the morning, we're going to throw a party for prostitutes. We're going to welcome people at our church, at our table, at our celebration, at our party, regardless. Democrat, Republican, rich, poor, smart, not so smart, gay or straight, white, black, Jew, Muslim, Christian, doesn't. I want a church that throws a party. Because in my mind, that's the type of church Jesus created. And that's what this table's about. And you gotta remember when Jesus gathered his disciples and he took the bread and he broke it and he took the cup and he blessed it and offered it, it was in the midst of a celebration. I mean, it was Passover. You know, we've only made it a funeral dirge. When Jesus celebrated, it was a party. And Richard can attest, yes, just about any priest. I always am amazed when we serve communion. Because there's sometimes I just want to yell out, dead man walking, right? Because people don't look like they're going to a party. In fact, if that's how you look when you go to a party, I'm not inviting you to mine. Because this is a celebration where you come to a table where there's nothing but love and grace and mercy and everyone is invited, and it doesn't matter because it's all about the celebration and it's all about the love and the grace, and that's the party. I've told you the story before, and I just when I was at A&M, I was associate pastor, and we were doing communion, and people there would come up and they would kneel at the altar, and we would hand them a piece of bread, and someone would follow with the cup, and this little girl, and she's probably 9 years old, and I just loved her. I didn't know who she was, but she, this like years ago, and I still remember, I handed her the bread, and she looked at her mom, and she just looked up and she said, now, Mom, this is cool. And most of us look at our watch and say, oh, communion, we're going to be late. This is cool. This is a party. And the only question you have to answer is, which party do you want to go to? I want to belong to a church that chooses the party that Matthew threw. I want to lead a church that chooses the party that Jesus would go to. I want to choose a church that chooses to throw a party that is a celebration. That's what I want.
And you're invited. And you're invited to the table. And we wanted the table to be different today. We wanted it to be like a table in the home, complete with names. And it's beautiful. And you're invited to come. And no one's going to serve you. You'll either serve yourself or you can serve family members or however you want to do it. You're invited to just come. And there's the stuff. It's out. The invitation is given. The bread is broken. The juice is poured. Won't you come? You're invited to a party. And would you receive this benediction? You ready? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing, nothing you can do that will make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? You'd have a pretty good day. Take care. God bless. Be safe. We'll see you next week. Amen.